Romans 14, as we continue on in this practical portion that Paul has been sharing with us in the book of Romans, moving from the doctrinal into the practical, looking at some very important things in our Christian living. How many people like to work out? How many people like to go to the gym? Yeah? That's pretty sad, isn't it? There's about three arms that went up. I'm really into bodybuilding myself. Does it show? I appreciate your laughter. But today, I pray that we will be doing here together corporately some bodybuilding, because what we're going to be looking at today is really to be building up the body. And what Paul has been going through in the book of Romans, and especially in this practical portion of Romans so far, is really looking to see what we can be doing to benefit and bless one another, to build up the body. I'm into bodybuilding, yeah. Different kind, but I'm into it. And today I trust that that's going to be happening. Why don't we pray before we get going, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. What a blessed time it is just to be together. Lord, to gather with the family of God, to meet with you. Lord, we pray that again, you would just be the center of everything that's done here. You would be the priority here. And as we look into your word now, would you cause your word to come alive to us, to teach us? Lord, if there are things that we're going to look at that are convicting, I ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you would begin to rightly divide this word and instruct us what we need to do with it. I pray that it wouldn't be me that's bringing down the hammer. It's not my desire. I pray that I would just effectively teach this word as your Spirit guides me and speaks through me, and that it would have its impact upon everyone here that hears. And so we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Paul here immediately calls us to receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, this is not necessarily speaking of a person that's new to the faith, though it could be incorporating that. Some people believe this is referring to a new believer. It could be. But nevertheless, it's a person who has faith. Maybe he's new to the faith. Maybe he has limitations that he's enforced on him for whatever reason. But it could be, again, that he's a babe in Christ. He's perhaps weakened by a form of legalism, or has just lacked proper teaching that could strengthen him in these things. Nevertheless, he's a weak brother that Paul is going to be speaking a great deal about in this chapter. A person that's of faith, but perhaps new to the faith, and for whatever reason has certain limitations that he's put on himself. But nevertheless, he's one who has faith. Yet he's living under unnecessary restrictions and rules and regulations. This is intriguing, because you'd oftentimes think that, well, the weak brother would perhaps be one, or you would expect the one who was disciplined and strict in his beliefs to be referred to maybe as a stronger Christian. Yet Paul says this one who's very strict and very rigid and very disciplined is somewhat seen as the weaker one. And so it is, isn't it, in Christianity, that Christ has come to set us free, guys. Christ has come to set us free. Why would we want to put ourselves back under a heavy yoke of bondage? A bondage of rules and regulations. And the one who does that is indeed weakened in their walk with the Lord. They're hampered, they're restricted, they're weakened in their walk. It's the mature believer who has come to realize that we are not bound to law and legalism. And Paul says here that we are to receive that person that's weak, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, there is something about our human disposition where we can be drawn into disputes that are really quite unnecessary. Some people just love to argue. And if you don't believe me, I want to debate you about this after the service here. But there are people that are just prone. They're just kind of natural arguers. They love to argue. They love to get into little disputes over very minor and simple things. So Paul is desiring and teaching here that there is to be fellowship and harmony despite maturity. Now, of course, fellowship is strengthened with maturity and immaturity, but it is not a prerequisite for it. Paul says, receive one who is weak. Now, before I go further, I must say that we are certainly to distinguish between right and wrong. We're not talking about just the person that is mature and has liberty. As we're going to unfold in this chapter, we're going to be talking a lot more about these things. But we're not talking about a person who's just free to do whatever they want, and we just say, well, they're mature, they can do it. We do need to distinguish between what's right and wrong. And our guide for that is the Word of God. There are many Christians who are doing things very blatantly contrary to the Word of God. And they will be quick to say, don't judge me. Don't impose that legalism on me. But that is not what Paul is talking about. He's speaking here of a gray matter. In this chapter, when we talk about those things, not to judge, he's talking about gray matters. Those things that the Word is somewhat silent on. They're the non-essentials in our faith. One believer may have no problem with it, while another believer may feel very strongly against it. So Paul goes on to share an example of a dispute over doubtful things or one of these gray matters. And that was the area of food. Look at verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, this is a big deal for some people, especially in this day. You see, there were those who didn't want to eat meat. They felt, I just can't eat meat. Perhaps it was based on some meat not being kosher for some of the Jews to eat. And most likely, I believe it was based on what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he said that some of the meat was used in pagan practices. It was used in their worship of their idols and in sacrifice. But sometimes some of that meat would be left over. So the people would go and sell that meat to the marketplace where it could be resold at a value. So some people would think, oh man, I'm going to go buy that meat. It's at a discounted price. That fits my budget. I like it. But some people would say, oh, that meat was used in sacrifice to idols. You can't eat that meat. So some people just wanted to refrain altogether from eating meat, lest it be tainted meat used in the sacrifice of idols. So some people just became vegetarians in a sense. All they ate was vegetables. So this is what Paul is referring to. Now, this was one of those areas that was a gray matter. And there are a number of gray issues that can arise today in the church. What are some gray issues that we might see played out in the church today? Anybody want to shout out some ideas? Pardon me? Keeping the Sabbath? Yeah. Women preaching. I'm glad you said it, not me. What else? Pardon me? TV. And movies, going to the theater. I do need to say that if you go to the theater, you are going to hell. I'm sorry, but that's just... what you might want to do is just rent videos. It's a lot easier. Nobody... No, just. It's a gray area, isn't it? Yeah, going to the theater is a gray area. I'm just teasing you. Anything else you want to say? Some people, they make a big deal about wearing jeans to church. You know, for some, that can be a real big issue. Anything else? What else? What are some other gray areas? Beards. Beards. You're a turkey. You've been my inspiration. You've had a beard, Cam. So, yeah, that's right. Thank you. Practice what you preach. Okay. So, these are definitely things. Some people in the church, they make a big deal about, you know, going to the beach or swimming. You know, publicly, because then you got to wear a bathing suit. Oh, we can't be seen in bathing suits among one another. So this is a big deal for some. You know, smoking, drinking. These are all things that, for a lot of people, can be very much a gray area, a gray matter. These are all questionable or doubtful things, is what Paul is referring to here. And these are all things that could lead us into petty arguments over which is right or which is not, what should we do, what should we not do. And they can lead us into these arguments and disputes. But Paul doesn't try to give answers here over which is right or which is wrong. He just says, don't despise them if they do, and don't despise them if they don't. They are gray matters, but we must still realize this. Gray matters. Gray does matter. And Paul is going to be talking a lot more about this as we go on here. And he's going to give us three guidelines. If gray does matter, then what do we know? What do we do? How do we act? What do we know what's proper or not? He's going to give us three guidelines in chapter 14 regarding our conduct. First of all, conviction. Secondly, conscience. And thirdly, consideration. Three things to take into account regarding our conduct and guidelines for us in our walk among one another is conviction, conscience, and consideration. But again, before we get into all this, Paul says some very important things. When we take the place of judging others, we can tend to place ourselves in a position of being better than the other, or that our view is the only correct one in these matters. But Paul says, but God has received him. For God has received him, he says there in verse 3. Who are we to come down on others when God has accepted them? And he says in verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? It would be like if you came to my house and you started to come down on and correct my butler. Now, I don't have a butler anymore. I had to get rid of him. But if you came to my house and you begun to kind of come down on my butler and say, what are you setting the table this way for? You got things out of order. What are you doing here? Listen, he's my servant. You don't have any right saying that to him. He's doing exactly what I've instructed him to do, exactly the way I want it done. Who are you to come in here and change that and impose your view on how it's to be done? But in the same way, this is kind of what God is saying. Don't try to rule over my servants, he's saying. God's saying, if he's going to mess up, then he'll do it before me. And am I not able to bring correction to him and make him stand? This is what the word is saying there. To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand, Paul says in verse 4. God's able to make him stand. You know, it would do us a lot of good to look at others the way that God does, wouldn't it? Yeah, I mean, he's a God of grace and mercy. Oftentimes, things that we neglect or lack, isn't it, when we are viewing or looking at others. Do us a lot of good to look at people the way that God looks at them. Now, many are quick. Again, I want to get into this here. Many are quick to quote that verse, judge not. I mean, Paul's saying it here, who are you to judge another servant? Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Many people are quick to say, hey, don't judge, man. Don't judge. Don't lay that trip on me. You know, we're quick to kind of lay that out there. Yet Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7, in that same chapter, to show that we are indeed to be fruit inspectors. We are to be discerning of the kind of people that are around us and that we are engaging. Jesus said in that passage in Matthew 7, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Well, how do we know? Well, we're to be discerning. We're to be judging to some degree. Who are the dogs? Who are the swine? Who to give, you know, the gospel to? Who not to? Who are those that are not of good fruit, that are of evil around us? We're to be judging or discerning to a certain degree. It is very clear there. But the church, and even the Bible, I mean, the Bible has a lot to say, doesn't it, about bringing exhortation and correction and even rebuke to people that are in a fault or in a sin. So there are times where we need to come to a brother and say, listen, there's an error here. Not that they can say, hey, don't judge me. Well, no, the Bible is clear that in some things that are going contrary to God's word, we need to bring correction to. But again, guys, what Paul is dealing with here are gray areas, the non-essentials, the things that don't really pertain to our salvation or that the word is very silent on to some degree. And the church and Christians have been very hurt by people majoring on the minors, those things that are not essential to our salvation. And so we need to be those that exercise grace and liberty in those areas where people don't line up with our ways or with our thinking. Again, we always want them to line up with the Word of God, but when the Word is silent, just because they don't line up with our way or our thinking, we need to show some grace in those matters. So again, this is the context here that Paul is referring to here. Well, let's look at that first thing of our guideline, conviction. Guideline for our conduct is conviction. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Well, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. To one person, he will be convicted over the fact that there is one day to be set aside for the rest, or over the rest. Yet another person's conviction may be that every day is to be revered the same. Oh, I don't just take one day, man. They're all holy to me. One person might say, oh, there's got to be one day where you set aside specifically as really, you know, that holy Sabbath kind of a day. And the thing that Paul says is to be sure in your own mind. It's wrong when you participate in something that you feel is wrong. What's your conviction? Whatever it is, do it. But don't impose your conviction on others. And as I said, there are some here, as Paul's talking about certain days, there are some who will say that you are not saved unless you worship on the traditional Sabbath day. Again, if it's not in the Word, don't be drawn into foolish quarrels about it. They will say, well, Jesus or God said in the Old Testament, you know, to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. But yet we see the New Testament church beginning to worship on the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. So again, we have a biblical principle for that too. But there are those that will be quick to say, hey, you have to follow the Sabbath. If you don't, you're not saved. In fact, I had a couple people that came to our door this week on Friday, came up to my door, and they began to, you know, share with me about, you know, do you know about the, you know, Queen of Heaven and stuff? And I was like, okay, all right, giddy up. And then they got on to different stuff, and we started going down different trails, and he started talking about, you know, well, what day do you worship on? I said, well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, don't you know that it's the Sabbath that you have to, you can't be a true Christian, a follower of Christ, if you're not worshiping on the Sabbath. And he's going through all these scriptures, and then he starts thinking, you know, you're a weak brother if you're doing that. I said, I'm not a weak brother, I'll show you. And I punched him in the face, and I said, that's it, you know, and had to prove myself. But so we dialogued over this, and then he had another person with him that was kind of on the side, not really. And I started really challenging that person. I said, listen, you know, you are following a deceptive lie here. You were not to put these burdens in. And then this other guy started getting, okay, it's time to go, you know. So they, you know, they left, but it was interesting. And he basically was saying that I said, are you telling me that if I don't worship on the Saturday, that I'm not saved? And basically said, well, yeah, that's my opinion. Well, so there will be people that will be quick to say that. But again, that's not in the Word. Don't impose that. If you want to worship on Saturday, great. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't say that that is what the Word says, that that is the only way, and don't impose that on others. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Don't bring others down into a place of bondage if they don't do it. And that's what some people try. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. The key is this: whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. If something you're involved in doesn't glorify God, or you have to say, Lord, I'll meet up with you after this, okay? We'll get together after this, but right now. If you can't do something as unto the Lord and bring glory to the Lord in it, then stay away from it. Don't do it. It's a good indicator that it's something you should just leave alone. Now, to the one here who comes home with a great cut of beef at a bargain from the marketplace, and again, this is the thing that Paul was dealing with in his day. Somebody comes home with a great cut of beef. Oh, man, I got a great deal on this thing. Oh, I'm going to chow. This is great. Then eat it as unto the Lord. And if you want to come home and you say, I'm not going to have any meat, I'm just going to enjoy this plate of vegetables, then you do so as unto the Lord. I mean, the person chowing down on a big, you know, baron of beef will be a lot more happier, I think. But that's beside the point. But do it as unto the Lord. Give thanks in all that you do. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, then we are the Lord's. You see, Paul says none of us lives to himself. Our lives are not our own anyways, and we don't do what we do to bring happiness to ourselves. We do what we do to honor the Lord. Now, when we are living to honor the Lord and to please the Lord, then I believe you will be happy. So many people think, oh, the path to happiness is really by bringing those things in that will satisfy me, that will, you know, please myself. You please the Lord and you will be happy and you will be content and you will be satisfied when you live that way. None of us lives to himself. Our lives are not our own. Our entire lives from the moment of birth to the day we die are to be dedicated and surrendered to the Lord. All that we do is done to the Lord and for the Lord. For if we live, Paul says, we live to the Lord. And that begins to put things into perspective quite quickly, doesn't it? We're not to get caught up in being the spiritual police and laying down the law in matters that are not spelled out in the Word of God. It begins to become very depressing and very depleting when we're walking around pointing the finger at people, and that's our focus of trying to correct everybody in what they're doing and align them with our thinking. Paul says, our lives are the Lord's, so live unto him then. Be worried about your life before the Lord and not others. See, it's not the food that's laid out on the table, it's our lives that are laid out before the Lord that really matters. We live unto the Lord. And look at verse 9 with me. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Now to one person, he will be convicted over the fact that there is one day to be set aside, as we said already. And to another person, there'll be other things that they will be convicted over. But Jesus is the one who is Lord over all. He died and rose again and has staked his claim. He is, as Paul says, the Lord of both the dead and the living. And again, we have to stop playing the Lord and stop trying to shape people into our personal convictions and what we think or expect. That's the Lord's job. And last time I checked, he's doing a whole lot better job than you and I ever could. It's the Lord's job to be doing that. He's the Lord of both the dead and the living. So first of all, our guideline for conduct is to be our conviction. What's right to you may not be right to someone else. What's wrong to you may not be wrong to someone else. But you do what your conviction says, but don't be quick to pass that on to someone else. And secondly, our guideline for conduct has to be our conscience. Look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, guys, when we are judging others, we're putting ourselves in a place kind of flawlessness, or that's sort of the perception we can have. I'm perfect. I've got nothing to point out in my life, but I've got a lot of things I need to point out in your life. We can kind of put ourselves into that place of flawlessness, and it's true that other people's faults tend to stick out a whole lot greater than your own, doesn't it? Don't you ever find that? There are a lot of people messed up in comparison to us. We think, man, they're really off. But sometimes we just need to get that mirror out, you know, get that reflection and begin to see, ooh, boy, I didn't quite notice that in my life. Oh, I didn't quite see that. A lot of times we're no different than others. None of us are perfect. And Paul is looking at the rigid brother who saw the meat eater as a compromising, backslidden believer. And he says to him, why do you judge your brother? But then he also looks at the relaxed brother, the one that's exercising his liberty. And the relaxed brother who saw the rigid brother as being uptight and legalistic. And Paul says, why do you show contempt for your brother? See, there's both sides there. The one that's, walking in legalism and the one that's walking in liberty. The one in legalism looks at his brother liberty and says, how could he go and do such a thing? The brother of liberty looks at the legalistic guy and says, man, he's a real pain in the neck. I don't like that guy. Shows contempt for his brother. Paul says, why is that the case? Now, as I said already, none of us obviously are perfect. My plate is pretty full with just dealing with my own faults, let alone worrying about the faults of others. It's a full-time job, let me tell you. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and give an account of our lives. And we should be letting that motivate us in and of itself to live rightly before the Lord and to stop worrying about others and pointing the finger. In other words, worry about your own conscience, not the conscience of others. Now, when Paul says here, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of verse 10, that kind of verse right there can put a lot of fear into believers. Let me just take a minute to explain that a little bit here. Because a lot of people think, you know I'm saved, but oh boy, I fear that judgment seat of Christ. Oh, what's going to happen there? Is he going to say, you were close, but sorry, drop door and you're down into hell kind of thing, right? I mean, that's what some people think, don't they, you know? God's just got that hand on that lever ready to, drop that hole there. And you're falling down, I mean, that's sometimes the concept we can have. But the idea here, the judgment seat that Paul is speaking of here is the Greek word bema, the bema seat, which was something that was used in athletic games when an athlete would go and compete in a race or in some event. And they would go and stand before the judgment seat to receive their prize. This wasn't something that the judge would sit there and say, well, sorry, you didn't compete good enough, you're out. No, this is where he says, okay, great, you got first, you got second, you got third. They received their prizes there at the bema seat, at the judgment seat. And this concept here for us, that we stand before the judgment seat, we are going to stand before the bema seat of Christ, where Christ is going to give us those rewards for our walk with him, for our faith. This is not a question of salvation. This is not a question of, were you good enough to get in? No, the minute that you're saved, you're in, you're sealed, and you've got the Holy Spirit as a guarantee in your life. Don't need to worry about that, guys. But we're all going to be rewarded for the way that we live. And Paul talks a little bit more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, turn over there with me real quickly here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He also, if you're taking notes, he also speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. But I want to just look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, then he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So again, speaking of, our works are going to be laid out before the Lord. And those things that were done for the Lord, well, we'll be rewarded for them. But you see, there is a lot of things that we go about doing and getting caught up in that have no eternal value, that have nothing to do with the Lord. And God says, when you stand before the Lord, those things are just going to be... They're going to go through the fire, and there's going to be a lot of things that will just be burned up. And you'll be sitting there going, wait a second, Lord, I thought I was doing you a service. I was trying to help that brother get right with you and get closer to you. They were involved in some things. They were wearing jeans to church, stuff like that. I had to correct them. I mean, I came down a little heavy on them, but God, I was just trying to serve you. We're going to stand before the Lord. He's just going to go, sorry. Didn't really, need to be done. And a lot of work that we've been involved in, we're going to find it's just going to kind of go up in flames. But we will still be saved, yet some as by fire, or as through fire, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians. And that's the concept of the bema seat. It's nothing to fear, nothing to worry. It's going to be exciting. And that's why it's so important, guys, that we are living with an eternal scope, an eternal perspective. Saying, what can I do, Lord, that honors you and glorifies you? Because only that is going to matter. Only that is going to last for all of eternity. So much stuff that we can get involved in just has no value, and it's just going to go up in flames. Are we going to be sitting there going, oh, man, I put a lot of energy into that? Yeah, you shouldn't have. Oh, man, I invested a lot of my time and money into that. Well, it didn't really matter. And that's the concept here of the bema seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And again, that's sort of the idea there. Everyone shall give an account of himself to God. And so Paul now quotes from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, to show us and remind us, even from the Old Testament, that we will all stand before God one day, and every knee will bow, and nobody's lived in perfection where they are exempt from that. Nobody can come to God and say, "Well, God, all right, you know, good to see you again, and not going to really drop the knee here because, well, I've, you know, been living a pretty good life. I don't need to bow." No, we all are going to be subject to the Lord, and every knee shall bow before him, and all will confess to God. Now, this is not a time for you to, you know, kind of unload all the things that people have been doing, where you bring out your list of all the faults that you see in others. "Hey, God, did you see this guy? Man, he was really difficult. Did you?" And, you know, God's like beginning to, "Yeah, boy, how'd you put up with that guy? Boy, I tell you," it's like you have a big gossip session with God. That's not the case where you confess before God, but you're going to confess. You're going to be just laying out your life before the Lord saying, "Boy, God, I really, you know, failed in that. I really had a lot of faults in that area too. I'm really humbly bowing before you, knowing that I'm not worthy of this, but again, God in his grace and mercy and of his great love for us, he's going to pick us up, say, hey, come on in to my kingdom that my Father's prepared for you. Isn't that going to be great? Despite what we've gone through. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." Now, we need to be so careful of our judging, because we understand here, guys, in these verses, that we too stand in the place of judgment. And so we need to worry about our own conscience and not that of others. Wiersbe tells this story. Two of the most famous Christians in the Victorian era in England were Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Both of them were mighty preachers of the gospel. Early in the ministries, they fellowshipped and even exchanged pulpits at times. But then they had a disagreement, and the reports even got into the newspapers. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because Joseph Parker went into the theaters. Spurgeon thought, how could a brother do that? But interestingly enough, Spurgeon was one who smoked cigars. And Joseph Parker began to say, how could Spurgeon be preaching the gospel yet smoke cigars? And they began to have a bit of a public dispute over this, even from the pulpit. Spurgeon and Parker going head to head. "Hey, he goes to theaters. Yeah, well, he smokes cigars." And they're just going back and forth. Who was right? Who was wrong? Wiersbe goes on to say, perhaps both of them were wrong. See, when it comes to questionable matters in the Christian life, cannot dedicated believers disagree without being disagreeable? That's what Warren Wiersbe says. Interestingly enough, you know, Spurgeon and some of the great men of faith, G. Campbell Morgan was another guy that smoked cigars, and he also smoked pipes. He kind of fit that in somewhere in among his tobacco habit too. There were people in you know, that we can look up to that did these things, whereas some people today think, smoking, man, is just wrong. And if it's wrong to you, it's wrong. It's sin to you, then that's sin. I personally don't like it, and I don't want anything to do with it. But if I know of a person that smokes, I'm not going to sit there and come down on them and say, how can you be a believer if you do that? That's a whole other ballgame right there. But Charles Spurgeon, interestingly enough, one day the London Times came out with a full-page ad, a cigar company advertising their cigars, saying, the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes. And Charles Spurgeon saw that and said, okay, maybe I better put them away. Very wise. And we'll see the importance of that as we move along here in our text. And so we see our conviction needs to be a guide. Our conscience needs to be a guide. And thirdly now, as we've just been talking, leads us into our next point. Thirdly, consideration. Consideration for others needs to be very important here. A great deal of hurt and harm towards another would be spared if we would be those that just consider one another. That is, if we would but walk in love, as Paul is going to illustrate here. Not exercising legalism or liberty, but exercising love. That's the key here, guys. That's where the body begins to get built up, when we begin to walk in love and consider one another. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So Paul warns again against judging each other. Don't be so quick to worry about other people's lives. Just be worried about your own life, he says. And be sure you're not putting a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in what not to do. And the weak brother who lives by this rule can easily put an unnecessary burden on one who doesn't have that same conviction. But yet the mature believer gets bugged and bothered and perhaps stumbles in bitterness over that. Yet the mature believer who enjoys his liberty also needs to be careful not to flaunt that before the weak brother who may have issues with what they're doing. For the weak could be led down a path of sin by following the liberty of the mature. That's why we resolve to live in a way that will provide no offense to others, as Paul says. Well, you say that's just impractical, that's just preposterous. But that's the law of love. This is what Paul is getting at. That's the way of love, people. And sure enough, when you are just considering yourself, you will look at these things and go, oh, that's insane. That's stupid. But if you're considering others, you will sit there and say, yeah, for the sake and benefit of my brothers and sisters, I want to walk in love. And your life will be much more free of controversy and disputes when we begin to live out love more than legalism or liberty. Verse 14, Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, then to him it is unclean. You see, there are so many things that we as Christians can put taboos on when really, like Paul says here, there is nothing unclean of itself. Pretty matter of fact. Now, if you've decided that something is unclean to you, then you shouldn't participate in a certain activity or partake of a certain item that you don't think is right. Don't do it. That's all there is to it. But in these gray matters, don't make it a general rule for everybody. You see, misery loves company. I think people that love to strap that you know, legalism upon their back, they're down there, oh, you know, they're just trying to live by rules and regulations. Misery loves company. They're looking a lot of times just to bring other people down with them. I don't like that person being all happy and cheery and just, you know, walking in that freedom. Boy, they got to get more discipline, and so we want to bring them into discipline, it seems. Misery loves company. But again, we're not to enforce those things on other people. And yet, if your brother, in verse 15, is grieved because of your food, then you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And again, Paul reminds us here to be considering our brother in these matters. If you're invited over to someone's house for dinner, and you know they're a vegetarian, don't walk in and say, hey, where's the beef? What? Good thing I brought my own, you know, and you whip out a big juicy T-bone steak, you know. Let me just put that on the counter here. Let me, you know, sprinkle some barbecue sauce on that, you know. That's great. Where's your pan? You know, and I mean, don't be coming in just flaunting your freedom to do that when you know somebody else is having an issue in that. Something even more on a maybe a practical, again, that was something that Paul was relating to, but something more on a practical level, you know. If you go to someone's house and you know that they don't drink alcohol, you know, don't show up with your bottle of Chardonnay and say, hey, where's the wine glasses? You know, pour me some of this, will you already? You know, I mean, just refrain from that stuff when you know that there is somebody that doesn't partake in that. And I'll tell you, in the area of alcohol, I've said time and time again, alcohol is not wrong in itself. But we have to be so careful with alcohol, because we do live in a day where it has become a very dangerous thing to many. Lives have been ruined. Lives have been destroyed because of alcohol. And I, personally, my conviction is in my house, I don't want anything to do with the sort. I don't want my kids growing up with that kind of idea that, oh, mom and dad have an occasional glass of wine. Well, I guess it's okay. I don't sit there and tell them that alcohol is wrong, don't drink it. But I say we choose not to because it can be very damaging to some. It can lead people down a wrong path. And I want my kids to grow up realizing that's the case with alcohol. Now, some of you don't believe that or agree with that, and that's fine. You have your conviction over that. I'm just taking the opportunity to share my conviction because I'm the pastor and I can. Okay. Lost my place now. Where was I? Well, where were we? Verse 16. Oh, yeah. So, again, if you're going somewhere, be careful of what your brother and sister partakes in. Is, you know, be considering where other people are at. I mean, you could really mess someone up by the decisions you make and the actions you walk in. It doesn't matter that your liberty in those things, it doesn't matter what your liberty is in those things. What matters is that you're walking in love. And love would rather put away the thing that which may be an offense to another. Love would say, for the sake of that person, put it away. That's what love would do. After all, Christ gave up his very life for that person. Surely you could, you know, give up that T-bone steak or that bottle of Chardonnay. Christ gave up his life, it says there. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. The things of the kingdom of God, it says, our righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. God never intended his kingdom to be about petty quarrels over whether it's right to eat certain meats or drink certain drinks. Yet it seems that's what we've turned it into to a certain degree. We're fighting over this and fighting over that. You can't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do this. When it should be about walking in righteousness, living in peace, and experiencing the joy in and through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is not about external matters, but about spiritual living. And so many things that we're involved in would be prevented in the sense of putting an offense in another person's path if we were truly walking in righteousness. If we were living in peace. Paul says, if at all possible, you know, be at peace with all people. Romans 13 or Romans 12. Be at peace. Walk in righteousness. When you're choosing to walk in righteousness, you're going to say, for the sake of my brother, I'm going to put away these things. That's going to prevent you from the possibility of putting out an offense or stumbling block in front of people. And all who lives this way then is acceptable to God and approved by men, it says at the end of verse 18. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. You see, the things by which one may edify another, Paul says, this speaks of building one another up. Building each other up. And that should be our goal within the body. To edify each other. To build each other up. So be careful that what you're doing is not tearing people down. See, God is doing a good work in people's lives. But that can be totally negated or wiped out by you engaging in something that to another may be sin. The thing that you're doing may be okay, but it's not worth it if it causes another to stumble. Don't be so quick to say, oh, there's nothing wrong with this. You need to realize, well, sure, there's nothing wrong with it, but could this have the potential to stumble somebody, to offend somebody, to lead somebody even into sin, which is very possible. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I like that. I like the heart of Paul here. It is good then to not even eat meat or drink wine or do anything that could potentially cause someone to stumble. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11 to 13, and because of your knowledge, then shall the weak brother perish, your knowledge in the sense of that we're free in Christ, doing whatever we want. He says, for the sake of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, he says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's the heart of Paul. And I'm sure this guy loved a good barbecue. I'm sure he'd even once in a while put down a good old pork chop on that barbecue. Good old Jewish boy like Paul, he realized all things are clean. It doesn't matter. But he says, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm never going to even touch meat again. And there are areas in my life I'm not saying this to say, ooh, look at how wonderful I am. That's not the case. But there are things in my life that I've just decided I'm just not going to have anything to do with, lest it become a stumbling block to others. I have no problem with it. I don't think it's a sin or it's wrong, but I'm going to say, for the sake of others, I'm just not going to have that a part of my house. I'm not going to have that a part of my life. And I don't sit there and go, oh boy, but I sure miss it. I realize, man, no way. I'm far better off anyways without it. Paul says, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. Now, we need to define this a bit again. Lest someone feel afraid to even leave their house for the potential of, I might cause someone to stumble today. I don't even want to go anywhere. I don't want to say anything. What are you saying, Brent, if we, you know, don't do anything? I mean, what if I don't want to go anywhere now. I'm going to lock myself in my house. Listen, let me define this a little bit here. Again, Paul is dealing with those who are sincerely looking to please God. We're not to get wrapped up in every rule and regulation of a legalist so as to not offend them. You know, when Jews in this day were saying to the Christians, you need to be circumcised if you're going to be saved, did Paul sit there and say, well, guys, yeah, you better just go ahead and get circumcised, lest these guys, you know, get a little offended? We don't want to put a stumbling block. Paul would say, no, listen, that's not the case, because the Jews, you see, they were trying to reshape salvation. They were trying to change the whole gospel message that you needed to do things in order to be saved. Paul says, that's not the case. We're saved by grace through faith alone. We don't need to do that. And neither are we to be those that are catering to every whim of the legalist who says, oh, you can't do that, don't do that. We don't sit there and say, okay, well, all right, another thing, let me write that down, another thing, okay, let me write that down. Boy, I really am restricted now. We're not to cater to every single, you know, whim of the legalist. But in matters where a believer is sincerely just trying to walk close with the Lord and do what's right according to the Word, then those are things that we need to take into consideration. This is what Paul did. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 to 24, and this is a verse that, I mean, I've just kind of, you know, made as my staple verse in a sense. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul would say, listen, everything is okay in these gray matters again. It's all okay. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful or beneficial, he says. All things are lawful, but not all things are going to edify or build up one another. So he says, let no one seek his own, but each one's the other's well-being. That needs to be our focus here. Not sitting there saying, well, I have no problem doing that. Nobody's going to tell me I can't do that. I'm free in Christ and I'm going to do what I want. Well, then you're forsaking what the Scriptures say in considering others and looking others as more important than yourself. You're forsaking what the Word says about walking in love, that law of love that we see here in this passage. Paul says in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You see, if you don't have a problem in what you're doing, then great, exercise your faith in that area. But Paul says, do it before God. Do it before God, so that someone may not be led astray by your liberty. Happy is he says. It truly is a wonderful thing to be able to walk without condemnation and without controversy. And we can bring such unnecessary problems on ourselves, even by flaunting our liberty. But be careful and be wise. Exercise discernment, guys. Don't be condemned by what you're approving, Paul would say. And then he closes in verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If, in other words, you're not engaging in something that you yourself are questioning, or if you are engaging in something that you yourself are questioning, then don't do it. Simple as that. If you doubt about that and you're condemned if you eat, then don't do it. You'll only be saddling yourself with a guilt, with a very much a condemnation. It's an unpleasant place to be. Well, you might say, how can I know if this activity or that action is good or not? Well, can you do it in faith? Is your faith strengthened or is it silenced when you participate in that? Can you do it as unto the Lord? Paul says, whatever is not from faith, then is sin. So, guys, some very heavy exhortation today. Some very practical things that we need to take in and ponder, I think, don't we? The key is this, though, to walk in love. You can't go wrong if you do that, guys. Walk in love. I think Augustine said it best when he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity or love. So let's pray.